Let us pray. Lord, thank you that we may know that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And if we know that you hear us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of you. Lord, these are powerful words as St. John concludes his first letter to the churches. May we recognize the testimony, the truth of what we heard in the gospel lesson, that you testify to the truth, that you are, your word is truth, and you sanctify through that truth. You give us that testimony that we can trust in, the testimony that gives us the confidence to ask for what we need and to trust that it will be answered. Lord, may we leave here today, each one of us, bolder than we came in, more certain than we ever have been, and more trusting in the truth that we have eternal life, that you have our back, than ever before. Lord, give us that confidence, we pray, to trust in the testimony that has proven the test of time, the truth that you are the Son of God, the Redeemer, the Sanctifier, the truth. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of this journey through 1 John, we hear of very similar conclusion to his first letter to the churches that we hear at the end of John's gospel lesson, or gospel book, whatever you want to call it, the Gospel of St. John. And basically, he's giving us a summary, and he's saying, this is what you are to know. This is why I'm writing this. This is why this is important. This is the purpose. Kind of interesting, because don't we, when we write in English, we kind of put the purpose in the topic sentence. We kind of tell the purpose at the beginning. Well, in John's writings, it always comes at the end. He tells us the purpose for which he just said all that stuff. It'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it, if I just went on and on and on and then told you the purpose statement at the end? You'd probably say, well, I don't know. It never made any sense before anyways. But wouldn't it be kind of weird? With the purpose statement at the end. But that's what he does. And the reason is because it's a reinforcement of everything we have experienced and heard up to this point. What have we experienced as we've gone through 1 John? What was the reason that John was writing this letter to the churches? Remember? Anybody? Boy. Wasn't that heresy? Okay, yes. Heresy. There was that beginning of Gnosticism, right? The Corinthians, right? There was a belief that everything that was spiritual was good and everything that was worldly wasn't that important. And so you could do whatever you wanted in the physical, but you had to have that special knowledge that, you know, and the belief that Jesus wasn't really God and man. He was a demiurge. He was a reflection of the deity. And I mean, that was what was happening, and this is in the first century church. If you think heresy is something new, this is what he was writing, because it was already taking hold in the church. And so we know why he wrote this, and we know that when he gets to the end, he wants to reinforce the fact that we should trust in what God says. If we trust in what God says, we have a certainty and a hope. When he uses the word testimony, it's the same word that we use for martyr. Why does someone get martyred? Because of their testimony. What they save, their faith, what they stand on and will not take back. And so at the end of his letter, he's saying, believe in the testimony of God. Believe in what God says about his Son. Brothers and sisters, we're in a time where people don't want to believe what God says about his Son. Would you agree with me? Oh, yeah. Yesterday in the servant leader huddle, I said, you know, what really bothers me is that they're always talking about Jesus. Everybody wants to talk about Jesus. And there's a book that was written not too long ago that they love Jesus, they just don't like his church. And that's because everybody likes to come to Jesus and pick and choose what they remember about Jesus. And I was quite frankly very honest and said, you know, I don't get where they're, how they can read the scriptures, Old and New Testament, and come out with this idea that what they're saying about Jesus reflects Jesus. Right? We talked about that. I remember one day I said, I was kind of lamenting about this whole political correct niceness stuff. Remember? And I had to apologize the next week and say, well, I wasn't saying you shouldn't be nice. I was simply saying that sometimes we're so nice we don't get the message across. We kind of dumb down the message. And my point was, do you think that the Sadducees and the Pharisees thought Jesus was nice? Not likely. Do you think when you get called the names that he called them, that you think the person's really nice? They probably weren't big fans. As a matter of fact, I know they weren't big fans because without them, he wouldn't have been crucified. So we know that they didn't think he was nice. And the reality of this is that the testimony of God, the truth that we heard Jesus pray for when he prayed that high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jim read for us today, where he says, you know, sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. He wants his disciples to be one with him. He wants them to understand that God has not changed. And Hebrews tells us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Tomorrow or forever, right? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Brothers and sisters, that's the plea of St. John as he finishes his first letter to the church. His plea is to believe the testimony of God that God bore about his son. That his son is the one that was promised from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. He is the one that has been promised over and 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 over again. Our God is not changed. The promise that he made to Adam and Eve in the garden when he said, you will give birth to a son and he will crush Satan's head. Remember? That has not changed. Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. Everything that happened in the Old Testament led to Jesus. And everything that happened since has led to this day and will lead to eternal life. He pleads with us, believe the testimony of God that he's born about his son. So that you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the one that was promised. And in him, you can have the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. Isn't that awesome? And I guess what my plea is as we hear these words, that we would understand what that means. Because that's really what the sermon title is today, is that we may know. Because if we know that we are in Christ, that we are part of the Son of God, that we are children of the living God, if we know who we are, will we not live differently? Will we not live with boldness? Will we not declare? Will we not walk in the power of God as we live out our lives? That's what I want as we come to the end of this Easter season. Because we just celebrated on Thursday, Ascension Day, and I always think it's so funny because the first thing they do, you heard Brian read, wasn't that Brian great? Isn't it nice having a former seminarian in the house, because how many of you would like to read all those names and places and things? Thank you, Brian. You did awesome. But as you listen to that history there, the first thing they do is as soon as Jesus ascends to heaven, what do? They go back to Jerusalem and they should have done all those things, but what do? They formed a constitution and elected a council. And they, what do they do next? They picked a replacement for Judas. We never hear about him again. Kind of think it's funny. Pardon me? I can't hear you. They threw dice, yes. I personally think they should have just waited, because I think Paul was the one who was supposed to replace Judas. But that's all my opinion. But isn't it like us to try to take control? Try to take control of the situation? He said, go back and pray. and wait. Right? Isn't that what Jesus told them? I mean, let's be honest here. We have this wonderful experience, right? Every Sunday for me is a great experience. I wait for Sunday. I look forward to Sunday mornings. Not because I get to preach, even though I like that, but because of the worship. Because the opportunity to get together and the promise of Matthew 18, wherever two or more of my people are gathered in my name, I am there in the... I mean, Jesus is here! Isn't that exciting? I mean, this is awesome. I experience the Lord all week. I experience him when I pray. I experience him when I hear the word. I experience him when I'm meeting with other Christians. I experience him in many different ways. But I know for certain that I'm going to meet him here on Sunday morning. Isn't that awesome? I love it. And I don't know how I could survive without it. That's why I'm so adamant about people attending church, because I'm like, I don't know how you survive without it. You know, they have the American Express commercial, don't go anywhere without it. Well, I don't know how you live life as a Christian without the fellowship of the believers. But it's really interesting to understand that we kind of like to control things. And so the first thing they do is they try to get organized. They try to do things that they can control. I'm not saying Peter was wrong. I'm simply saying that it's kind of funny that they go back and instead of doing what they were told, which, you know, would have been the natural thing. If you just saw Jesus ascend into heaven and had an angel tell you, go do what he said, would you go back and start doing something that he didn't say to do? Yeah. That's being truthful, right? Yeah. So it's amazing when you think about the history there, but what amazes me is that they go about doing this stuff, organizing themselves, and yet the church doesn't really, even though they had 120 people, it says, doesn't really take off until what happens? Until Pentecost, until the Holy Spirit comes. Do they have any control over it? No. It's like God said, okay, you had 10 days. See how it worked for you? See what happens when we try to think things out or rationalize or figure things out or try to adapt on our own? Even if we're well-intentioned? Because really what it means to believe in the testimony that God has borne about his son is to know that no matter what, we have eternal life. Know that no matter what, we have the promise that if something were to happen to us, God is with us. I don't know if you need to hear this, but I hope you do. God is in control. He has a plan. He knows our needs. And even when we don't know what's happening, God is at work. I read something this week I want to share with you. And it gave me goosebumps when I read it because I thought to myself, it's an amazing testimony to the fact that God is at work. And even we as a church, even we as the people of God in this world with our sinful tendencies can't mess things up. Because God is more than able to do what he promises. Amen? Listen to this story. Ruby Hamilton, a businesswoman in her 50s, was stunned at the loss of her husband of 32 years in a car accident. Her anger and disappointment went deeper than a more typical expression of grief, though. She had become a follower of Christ in her late 20s, but her husband didn't share her newfound interest in spiritual things. Nonetheless, she had set about praying for him feverishly and unceasingly that he would come to know the Lord. And one day when she was praying, she felt a wave of peace wash over her. And that still small voice assured her that her husband would be okay. She eagerly awaited the day when her husband would surrender his life to Jesus. And now this. What do you do when faith doesn't make sense? When God doesn't seem to be answering or opening doors or being found, Ruby Hamilton stopped living for God. Roger Simons was hitchhiking his way home. He would never forget the date, May 7th. His heavy suitcase was making him tired, and he was anxious to take off that army uniform once and for all. Flashing the thumb to the ongoing car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black, sleek, new Cadillac. To his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door swung open. He ran toward the car, tossed a suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. Going home for keeps was the question. Sure am. Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago? I have a business there, the driver said. My name is Hamilton. They chatted for a while, and then Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to share his faith with this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman. But he kept putting it off till he realized that he was now just 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never. Mr. Hamilton, I would like to talk to you about something very important. Then he simply told Mr. Hamilton about the plan of salvation and ultimately asked him if he would like to receive Jesus as his Savior and Lord. The Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger expected that he was about to get thrown out of the car. Instead, the businessman bowed his head and received Christ, then thanked Roger. This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me, he said. 5 years went by. Roger married, had a couple of kids, and a business of his own. Packing his suitcase for a trip to Chicago, he found a small white business card that had been given to him by Hamilton 5 years previous. In Chicago, he looked up Hamilton Enterprises. The receptionist told him that it was impossible to see Mr. Hamilton, but he could see Mrs. Hamilton. A little confused, he was ushered into a beautiful office where he found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand, asking, "You knew my husband?" Roger told her about how Hamilton had picked him up while he was hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me what day that was?" "Sure, it was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army." "Anything special about that day?" she asked. He hesitated, not knowing if he should mention how he shared the message of Jesus with her husband. He said, "Mrs. Hamilton, I explained the gospel to your husband that day. He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day." Explosive sobs shook her body. Finally, getting a grip of herself, she sobbed, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him." "Where's your husband, Ruby?" "He's dead. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought God had not kept his word." Isn't that amazing? Is our God more than able to do things that we will never understand or comprehend? Is our God able to answer our prayers when it's according to his will, as we heard in the lesson today? Yes. Bill Hybels once said, and I'm going to close with this, once said, it was so funny when he would go to the airport in Chicago to fly out. He said, "I could always tell the difference between the people who had a ticket and those who were on standby." He said the people that had a ticket, they always had confidence they were going to get on that plane. But the people who were on standby were always kind of nervous. They kept going up to the counter and asking, "Any seats?" Brothers and sisters, may we have the confidence of knowing we have a ticket. We've got the promise. May we be sanctified in the truth, and may we ask with confidence for the needs we have and for the needs of others, knowing that our God answers our prayer. May we leave here with boldness and confidence that we serve a God who is more than able to do greater things than we can have ever imagined. And he's waiting desperately for us to ask, so that he can answer. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you promise us again at the end of 1 John, that you want us to pray and trust and expect that you will answer the prayers according to your will. Lord, help us to be people of prayer. Help us to know we are children of God. Help us to know we walk in authority and power. Help us to be obedient because of who we are. And help us, Lord, to have confidence in the testimony that you are the Son of the living God and that you have given us everlasting life through your blood.